Good morning and welcome to each of you this morning. And it's a different day today, but it's good to be in the Lord's house. And, thank you for being here. And I want to look to the Lord. And we're going to start in 1 John 5, verse 4, where we have been looking, but... something has come up that I feel like we need to look at, and so verse 1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? And stop there this morning. Look a little bit at faith. The Bible talks about faith, of course, and it's the victory. This is the means of victory to overcome the world. That's what the Bible is saying. And yet there are different kinds of faith mentioned in the Bible. And so I want to look a little bit at that. Since this is important, if it's the means of our victory, then we want to make sure that we have it right, as it were, in our lives. So we'll look at some other passages in light of that faith this morning. And let's pray as we begin. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for each one who is here this morning. And we do pray, O Lord, for your hand upon us, that you'll help us to see ourselves, see what needs to be done in our lives, see what you can do, and to trust you more. And we pray that you will bless and open the scriptures to us, that we might understand the word of God as we look into it, and it might be opened by the Spirit of God to our spirits, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Now, if faith is the victory, then the question is how and what kind of faith, since there are different faiths mentioned in the Bible. And as I mentioned last time, it's not the faith which people talks about, you know, this is my faith, and they mean this, you know, I'm part of this denomination, this religious group, and this is what my church believes. That's not what we're talking about. And you know, they talk about different religions as different faiths. And I guess that they are, but there's only one true saving faith. And it does not start in or end in a religion, but in a relationship with God. And so saving faith is what's talked about here, which is confidence in Christ. That he died for you, he paid the penalty for your sin, was buried, rose again the third day, and he will forgive your sins if you ask him to. And if you believe on his name, if you receive him as your Savior, if you call, or whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There is a requirement to call. Many people know a great deal about the Lord, about his saving work, but they have not personally called on him to save them. And so they may talk about their faith, but not talking about the same thing you and I are talking about, or the Bible is talking about. The Lord is good to his word, and I understood that when I got saved. And I didn't have anybody leading me to the Lord, but I understood that the Lord is good for his word. And if he says he would make me a child of God, then that's what he would do. And he did. So this is the victory. Now, the interesting thing about victory here is it's not one victory when we are saved. That's not what it's talking about. It's not talking about one victory that overcome the world when we got saved out of the world. And then once you got saved, that's the victory that it's talking about. It's talking about one continuous victory. One continuous victory from the time we got saved until we're out of this world. We're going to overcome it. And not that we're perfect. Of course, we understand that. But it's one victory continuously all of our lives long. And so we want to see that. And so saving faith is a response to hearing the gospel and hearing it preached, choosing to believe on the Lord. So I want to look first at what most people look at as a definition of faith in Romans chapter 10. Romans 10, and beginning verse 15. How shall they preach except they be sent? Well, there's lots of people who preach that aren't sent, and a good number of them aren't even saved. But as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. And of course, we have never brought a better thing out as a preacher than we have brought the gospel and an explanation to people of how to be saved. And so the topic of this chapter, I want you to see, the topic of the chapter is preaching. And in verse 14, it's the same thing. How shall they hear without a preacher? The preaching of the word of God is the usual way for people to be saved. And while I wasn't saved, while preaching was going on, I was saved later as a result of that preaching. The preaching of the word of God. And that's the usual way. And then look down to verse 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah, as we would say, saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? Now, the word report is the word for preaching. Preaching the gospel, preaching God's truth. Isaiah had a complaint in his time. He said, who is even believing me when I preach? Who's believing our preaching, our report? And so he says, they haven't all. So it's not everybody who hears the gospel who gets saved. And that's what it says. They have not all obeyed the gospel. And not everybody who hears the gospel preach are saved, but some are. Now, on this idea that not all they have not all obeyed the gospel, if we'll be right back to this chapter. Just let me go to 1 Corinthians 1:18. In 1 Corinthians 1:18 it says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. The majority of people who are lost will think that the preaching of the cross is a foolish thing. That's foolish to talk about that. That's foolish to think you could just call on the Lord and be saved. And people come up with all kinds of things they'll say about it. My wife had a lady at work say to her, well, it can't be that easy. It can't be that simple. Well, it is. You know, she's like, there's no free ride. Well, yes, there is. But anyway, that's what the lost people think of the gospel. They reject it for any number of reasons, but to them, it seems foolish to them. And that's how it's viewed by lost souls, but not to us. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. The word power there means miracle working power. And the miracle was, one moment I was walking with a great crowd of people on a wide road to destruction. I asked the Lord to save me, and in an instant, my feet were on the narrow road to life. And I was transformed just like that. We know of the power of the preaching of the cross. That to preach that Christ died for us on the cross and suffered for us, and what a power that has to save souls. And so the power of the cross, it's the power of God. And of course, that's what we need. Now, so back here to Romans again, it says, so they've not all believed the gospel. Why? Because some people think it's foolish. And Isaiah says, well, who's believed our report or our preaching? In verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, I want you to note something. Maybe if you have a habit of writing something in your Bible, you might write this. The word report, which means preaching, is the same word in verse 16 as the word hearing in verse 17. So it's talking about hearing preaching. It's talking about hearing the gospel preached. Not just, hearing any old thing. The context is the preaching of the gospel. And so then, faith cometh by hearing the word of God preached, and that's what it's about. And hearing comes by the word of God, and the preaching of it is the context of what's going on. And so, saving faith comes by hearing the gospel preached, and provided that people are preaching the word of God. And so, hearing and believing, Bible preaching, it's all. That's what it's talking about here. And so faith cometh out of the word of God. It's always rooted in the word of God. It's not in man's argument. And so I often say, if you're witnessing to someone, try to remember a verse and give them a verse from the Bible, because your words and my words are never going to persuade anybody. Nobody's ever saved by arguments or, by what someone else says. Faith comes up from the word of God. And so you give somebody some of the word of God, you've given them some way to have faith in Christ and be saved by him. And so so important is the word of God. And you can never get by the preaching of the word of God to see people saved, whether it's just one-on-one or in public or whatever it might be. So let's go to the Gospel of Mark. We want to look at a progression in the scriptures of faith. Mark chapter 4, if you would. Mark chapter 4. Look down to verse 35 with me, if you would. Verse 35. The same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. Well, he'd been preaching all day and doing miracles, and now it's late at night. So, as he was, they took him as he was. How was he? He was tired. Been a long day. And there were also with him other little ships. Verse 37, And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves began to beat into the ship, so that it was now full. Now, it's my understanding that a ship or a boat is full, there's a line. And if it sinks deeper into the water than the water line, then anything, if it goes down past that, with a load of any kind, it's going to sink. It's got to stay above that line. And so it's quite possible it was, maybe right down to the sides. We're not told, but it was full. The boat was full of water. Now, I don't know a lot about boats, but I know a little bit. If it's full of water, guess what? It's not going to stay afloat. And so here's what's going on. And in verse 38, and in the hinder part of the ship, he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow, and they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? Watch this. How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? How is it that you have no faith? And It's natural to be afraid of waves and storm and the boat was full of water, and the next wave that was going to come over the side, she was going to sink, and it was going to go down. Now, we often have desperate situations in our lives. Maybe you're facing a desperate situation right now in your life. Some sort of a disaster or a problem. And while all of this is going on, the Lord is asleep on a pillow in the hinder part of the ship, sleeping away. Maybe I should say half asleep. As the Bible makes it very clear that God never sleeps or slumbers, neither is he weary. And so the human part sleeping, God's not asleep. And he knows all that is going on. And so they come and out of desperation, they come and wake the Lord. And they wake him up and say, carest thou not that we perish? Don't you care? Now listen to me. One of the things we always do wrong is if we are in a different, difficult situation, if you assume the Lord does not care about what's happening to your life, you assume wrong. Do not ascribe to our God that he does not care. I don't care what it looks like. I don't care how black it may seem. I don't care how desperate it is. Never assume, never listen to the devil and believe that the Lord doesn't care about you. He cares about what's going on in your life. And he cares what you're facing and how you feel about it and all of that. The Lord cares. And so they wake him up and they say, yeah, what, are you just going to let us all die out here? You know, that's the idea. Don't you care? And I want you to notice verse 40. And he said unto them, why are ye so fearful? You notice he did not say, why are you fearful? He said, why are you so fearful? There's something wrong with their faith. He said, you have no faith, actually. Because there was unbelief there. And it seems like when you look at verse 41, it seems clear that they did not recognize that they were with the one true God. They did not recognize him for what he was. They just said, what manner of man is this? So they hadn't recognized that they were with God, not just man. That the eternal Jehovah was asleep on that pillow, but he wasn't sleeping. By the way, did you ever see a wave get in a boat that the Lord didn't put there? Guess whose hand was putting that water in the boat? The Lord was putting that water in the boat. He's the one that had the sea and the waves going. They weren't going by themselves. Nothing in this world lives or does by itself. The Lord has his hand in all. And so he's putting the water in the boat. And it's filling up. And what boat ever went down that the Lord was on board with and didn't want it to sink? But they just did not recognize who they were dealing with. And we make that same mistake in our lives sometimes. And we think God is small instead of realizing how great he is. And we think he's somehow limited. And that's what they were thinking. And so he just stood up and told the waves to stop and the wind to quit blowing. And that was the end of that. And they said, whoa, what kind of man is this? Well, much more than a man. We make mistakes. He's not just a prophet. He's not just a man. He is God in human flesh. And when they showed that they thought he was only a man, they were showing no faith. How is it that you have no faith? Would the Lord not say that to us in our lives from time to time? How is it that you have no faith? In other words, you should have faith, but you don't. He expected faith. He was looking for it, but he found no faith there. And we make mistakes also that show that, like such as forgetting that the Lord is always with us. He's always with us. You can't go anywhere without him. Or we fall back on reason instead of faith, forgetting that God is almighty and that he can do anything. And Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. Lean not. Lean not. In other words, do not put some trust in your understanding. But that's what we always do. We look at situations and we say, well, this cannot possibly turn out right. Oh, we look at a situation, we say, there is no hope. Look at, this is so bad. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. As soon as you lean, as soon as I lean on how we think things should work out, well, then now we've taken our faith off the Lord. And perhaps he would say, how is it you have no faith? That you do not trust me? Knowing the Lord's power in your head is not the same as knowing it in your heart and putting your trust and your confidence in him. Let me just go to 2 Thessalonians for a moment. You don't have to go there. 2 Thessalonians 1:3. 2 Thessalonians 1:3, where it says this. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, or as it is fitting, because that your faith groweth exceedingly. Now think about that. Paul's writing to the Thessalonians. He says, your faith groweth exceedingly. Let me ask you this morning, is your faith growing exceedingly? Or are you just where you are not long after you were saved? And don't trust the Lord for anything more than that. There's quite a difference between your faith groweth exceedingly and how is it that you have no faith? No faith, we might be like the disciples. We might be afraid of physical danger. We might be afraid of financial peril of some kind. We might be afraid of some emotional distress or a stressful situation. We might be afraid about ourselves or our children or husband or wife, whatever it might be. It could be a thousand and so many more cares of this life that cause us to lean on our understanding instead of leaning on the Lord and trusting in him. And we don't want to be the people with no faith. But recognize the Lord for who he is. We need to go on. Turn over to Matthew chapter 6. We'll go from no faith to little faith. Matthew chapter 6. There are four times in the Gospels that Jesus said to his disciples, O ye of little faith. And so we want to look at it. And it's here in Matthew 6 and verse, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 30. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? So it's talking about, you know, the things of life. And so we need to look at this passage and say, what causes us to have only little faith? We looked at what can cause us to have no faith. What causes us to have only little faith? In verse 24, we have to go back here and look at some things here. No man can serve two masters, for either will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. In other words, there will be an allegiance to one above the other. There's no such thing as serving two masters. So at work, I had the guy who was over me, was the lead hand, and then I had the manager of the business. And at one point, I told one of our managers, I said, I'm not going to work for you. I'm going to work for the lead hand. And so if you want me to do something different, you come and talk to him, and then he will talk to me. I believe in chain of command. I believe the church works in the chain of command. I believe God works in this world according to chain of command. But I don't know if that was a kind thing to say or not, but I just wanted to understand. I can't work for two masters. That's not possible. I can only work for one master, and so I'm going to work for the guy that I'm directly responsible to. So don't, you know, you might be a higher master, but you're his master, not mine. so to speak. Well, he is mine, but as well, but that's how that went down. But you cannot serve God and Mammon. So here are two masters. Mammon is the world. Mammon was the god of riches. And how material things have such a pull on our life. You can't serve two gods. And so one has to be in charge. One should have supreme loyalty. And the sad fact is, when we look at our lives, we may see that God is not the one who has supreme loyalty in our lives like he should. And I'll leave that for you to think about. Verse 25, therefore I say to you, take no thought for your life. Now, the words no thought means no anxious thought. It doesn't mean you just never think. You know, just put your mind in neutral and stop the squirrel from running. That's not what it is. It's no anxious thought. We would say don't worry. That's what he's really saying. Don't worry for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Now that is a good question. Is there more to life than food? Because meat just means food in the Bible. Is there more to life than food? Well, I don't know. Yes, I guess so. I often have said I like good food and lots of it. I don't know. I'm a farm boy. I like to eat. But anyway, but then there are other people who how they look, their clothes are so important, and maybe the men fall on the meat side more, and women on the clothes side. But you know, is there more to life than just a new outfit or a new clothes? Is the body more than raiment? Is there more important things for the body than just raiment? Yes, there is. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. We need God's word, and we need to put it in our lives. And so don't take anxious thought. Don't worry about our needs in this world. Thinking is okay, but worrying is not okay. And so it interferes with our faith. It can cause us to have a small confidence in God or little faith. And he says, there's so much more to life than worrying about food and clothes. There are lost souls around us. There's so much more. And unless our hearts are hard, then I'm sure you prayed for someone who is lost this week. And unless our hearts are hard, I'm sure that when we get down to business praying for someone who is lost, we could have some tears come down our face for the sake of lost souls who are dying and going to hell. And unless we have hard hearts, we'll have some interest in trying to witness and ask the Lord to give us some opportunities even to witness for him and to talk to people, because there are people all around us who need to be saved. There's so many things that are important to life. One of the chief things that is important in life is that everybody practically that you see around you as you walk out in this world are going to hell. And the other is that we need to grow in the Lord. We need to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. These two things, I believe, are the most important things and are part of loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And your neighbor as yourself. And the need to grow. Are you growing in the Lord? Let me ask you. Let's find out. What sins have you confessed to the Lord this week? You say, well, I haven't had any. I've been good. I didn't have any sins to confess. If we say that we have not sinned, John says, we make him a liar and the truth is not in us. So what's wrong with us that we would go a whole week and not have any sins confessed? Again, a hard heart. One of the major problems in Christianity, and in those of us who are saved is who I'm talking about, is that one of two things is happening. There's been those who've departed from the faith, or those there's been a falling away, just like the Bible says there would be, of people who have left good, fundamental Bible-preaching churches and gone out in the world. And the name they put over the world that they have is some church name, but it's the world. And they want the world, and so they've gone out to a church that's full of the world, rather than being full of Christ and full of the worship of God. But the other problem is, those of us who have stayed with the truth, the trouble with that is, we have stayed. And sadly, we have even been proud that we have stayed. You know, we holding the line, we're staying with the Word of God and with what is right. That's all very well and nice. But unless you and I are changing, we are not growing. We raised pigs on the farm. We had 300 pigs, farrow to finish. And every now and then, every pig, by the way, has its own spigot on mum. And so it doesn't matter which side she lays down on, they know which one to go to. And then there's one that doesn't work very well, doesn't have very much milk, and out of that you end up with a runt. And the runt, my dad used to say it would be better to kill the runt than to keep feeding it. He says by the time the runt is ever raised up to be the size of a fat hog, 225 pounds, by the time he's ever that big, you've put so much food in him, you'd have been better off just to kill him and cut your losses than to feed him all the time. Because a normal pig, you know, he's in 6 months, he's like gone from a wiener to huge. And yet this pig is very little bigger than he was before. And you just keep feeding and feeding and feeding and nothing can happen. There's something wrong with anything that doesn't change, because nothing can be growing if it doesn't change. What tree is there that has no change, and you say, oh, that's great, that's wonderful. Look, the tree never changes, it never grows, it never gets any bigger. And then eventually what you'll find is that tree will be dead. Because it's already dead, essentially, even though it has leaves on it, and we are already dead. Because the Bible says in James that faith without works is dead. So there's a dead faith. There's a faith that's not lived out in the life. And you know, you may know a great many things of the Bible. You might be filling your head up with Bible knowledge. If that does not change your life, you have a dead faith. We need to be changed. We need to be living and walking with the Lord. See, here's the thing. We may feel we're just so much better than other people because they've gone back to the world. They went back to Egypt, and we're still standing where we are, but the Lord has gone on. And we're just still standing. You cannot stand still in the Christian life. You must be being changed. Therefore, if I had never have any sins to confess, it's not because there wasn't sins, it's because you can't see them. And you can't see them when you won't look for them. The Bible, again in James, says the Word of God is a mirror. And we're to look in the mirror and we're to see. And we look, we see things that need to be changed. But then we go our way and we forget about it. And isn't that exactly what we do? And so, at any time, you say, how can I solve that? Well, it's as simple as the illustration of the mirror. You see something, change it immediately. I'm forgetful, not because I'm old. I've always been that way. And so when I remember to do something, I want to do it right then. I'll get out of bed. My wife's like, what are you doing? I'm getting out of the bed. I'm writing something on the grocery list. Because tomorrow, I'll never remember it tomorrow. When do you need to do something? Here's how you can go from a hard heart to a tender heart. God shows you something, and boy, once your heart is hard, it takes a lot to show you anything. Then deal with that immediately. Deal with it immediately. Absolutely. The way to increase your faith is to use the faith you have. And that is the whole point of what's going on here. And so we don't want to have a small confidence in God. We better read on here. He says in verse 26, Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Now, isn't that wonderful? That doesn't mean you shouldn't work. Just because birds, you know, birds are working. You ever see them? They're working. They're busy. But they're not busy planting. They're not farmers. They don't have a barn where they put stuff in. But your Heavenly Father, every day the Heavenly Father feeds them. They have to go out and find it, but He feeds them. Question, are ye not much better than they? Uh-huh. Do you not think that you're more important than sparrows? God's feeding sparrows. Oh, you don't think God will take care of you? Yet every minute that a sparrow lives, there's never a day that he could eat if God didn't feed him. And yet, you and I don't want to trust God for simple things. That's the little faith. The little faith, the sparrow has no trouble with faith, but we seem to have trouble. Verse 27, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? Can you grow 18 inches just because you decide you're going to? No. You say, nobody can do that. That's right. And so there are a lot of things you cannot do in this world. It is foolish to worry about what you can't do. We need to trust God. And that's his point. We need to trust him. You can't do anything. You can do almost nothing. You couldn't grow more if you want to grow. It doesn't work that way. And so in verse 28 it says, and why take ye thought for rain? What are you worrying about whether you have enough clothes then? Then he says, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Doesn't God do a great job taking care of beautiful things that we just walk on? I mean, I go out in the bush. I go for a walk with the dog. I like to go up... Gainsborough from my house, because there's a ditch there they never mow. And I'm in that ditch is all kind of wildflowers. My favorite is blooming right now, which is goldenrod. I'm colorblind. I can see the goldenrod. I don't know if I'm seeing something different than you, but I like what I'm seeing. To me, it's beautiful. And then there's some blue flowers. I don't know. They might be purple. I don't care. And there's some white flowers out there. Beautiful little flowers that are growing there, that God has growing there, and nobody bothers to get a mower and go down in the ditch with it. And so I get to walk along there and admire all this beautiful stuff that no hand is planted but God's hand. If God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, so it's growing today, and tomorrow it's cast in the oven. So it's only good for literally just a few days, and then it's dead. And the Bible says the only thing it's good for then is start a fire with it. Because that's what you put in the oven for, you just start a fire. And it's not good for anything. And shall he not much clothe you, O ye of little faith? If he can clothe the grass, he says, even Solomon in all his glory. No one had more money than Solomon. And yet, in all of the glory, as good as he could possibly dress, he was never as good as the buttercup who's growing at the side of the trail when I walk through the bush. The beautiful little buttercup, I love them. And God just makes them to grow. And if God can make something so much better than man can, how come you can't trust him? Verse 31, therefore, in light of this, take no thought, no anxious thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or, oh, what shall we drink? Or, ah, wherewithal shall we be clothed? And now he gives another reason why you should not be like that. In verse 32, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Don't be like lost people. Lost people are just consumed with things and having better things or different things, or will you have enough things? Don't worry about basic things. And no acting like unsaved people either. Don't make God look foolish, like he can't provide for you. Look what it says, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. And so He already knows. So what should we be, putting our attention into? And not that you could not pray for new clothes or some new things from time to time, but to be so anxious about that, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Seek first the kingdom of God, the promotion of the kingdom, lost souls. Lost souls are right up there with seeking first the kingdom of God. Putting God and what God wants first in everything. And His righteousness, oh, so that we could be like Him. Be holy for I am holy, He says. And all these things shall be added unto you. Now, if you have never gripped this before, I want you to grip it now. He's saying, don't worry about food, clothes, things like that, but seek what I want you to live for. Live for what I want you to live for, my kingdom and my righteousness, the Lord says. And if you do that, food and clothes and drink will be added unto you. You won't have to ask for it. You won't have to worry about it. It'll be just given to you. And the Lord will take care of you. When my wife and I were young, we didn't have very much money. And so we were careful that we paid our bills before we got groceries. Because this is what it says right here. And as you can see, we didn't starve. Still too big. But these things are added unto you. Put the Lord first, then the things that everybody else is worried about and everybody else is living for, those things are just handed to you. They're just added into your life. You didn't have to even pray about them. They're added unto you. Verse 34, take no, therefore, no thought for tomorrow. In light of all of that, don't worry about tomorrow. Let me ask you, are you worried about tomorrow? Are you worried about it? Are you concerned about tomorrow? Look, if we choose the right things, the right aim of our lives, so that we don't have little faith, then he says tomorrow will take thought of the things of itself. Let it worry about itself. That's what the Lord is saying. Let tomorrow worry about itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. There are concerns. You have to deal with evil. Now food and clothes, that's not evil, so that's not what he's talking about. There's evil to deal with all around us. There's evil in you to deal with. And there's all kinds of things like that to do that. And so there's lots to do with. And so about a quarter of the way through my lesson this morning, it goes like this. And that's all I've gotten, so we'll have to get the rest another time. But here's what faith is. Faith is rooted in the Word of God, in hearing it, receiving it in your soul, and trusting in it, just like we did when we were saved. It's the victory that overcomes the world. It continually overcomes the world. We don't want to have no faith. The Lord said, out of rebuke to them, how is it that you have no faith? We don't want to have little faith, because little faith is an evidence that we are... You know, no faith is an evidence that you don't really know who God is. Little faith is an evidence that you have put worldly things, your attention on worldly things, rather than on seeking the Lord. If you only have little faith. Then we'll look at great faith and greater faith. But I don't have time to look at that this morning. And some other things in the scriptures, but let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. We pray that you'll help us to that our faith might grow exceedingly. And we see evidence that it needs to, and we pray that you'll help us. And bless us in the time and the service, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.